Morning, everyone. Can you hear me? I can hear me. My name is Steve. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm excited to preach this sermon today. I think you'll be blessed. So, again, we're in the midst of a series called One. One is our theme for this year, and it finds its inspiration in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. And that's a reminder to find the unity to which God is calling us as His church. As a reminder, the verse is, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and when you were called, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And thanks to our worship team, we have a visual description of where we've been, and this is the week of hope, and next week is we're going to not do baptism, but we're going to talk about one baptism next week. So, today we'll be talking about hope, which is often a misunderstood word. That's because the way we use the word hope in our vernacular isn't the same the way the word hope is used in the Bible. We often use the word to describe wishful thinking, and most often it's wishful thinking that's founded in futility. Such as when we've planned a picnic, but we look outside and the sky is black with clouds, we say, I hope it doesn't rain today, when we know good and well it's about to rain. Or when my granddaughter said, I hope someone picks up my toys, my arms are asleep, so I can't. For this reason, one of my favorite movies, and I've told some of you before, when I stumble on it, I watch just whatever's on for a little bit at least, and it's Shawshank Redemption, and the character of Morgan Freeman plays in there talks about hope as a negative thing. He says, let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. Well, what Morgan Freeman's character is talking about there is he's talking about wishful thinking founded in futility. That's one prisoner talking to another prisoner. So we get that, right? But when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something completely different. It's not talking about wishful thinking. It's talking about the idea that you've got some insider information that the rest of the world may not be privy to. And for this reason, you can see beyond your current circumstances and you have reason to expect the best. So when I talk about hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking founded in futility. I'm talking about calculated optimism based on insider information. That despite what the current trends may seem to indicate, you know a few things that can shed a little light on your situation. It's an important topic because I know that many of us here today are teetering on the ledge of wishful thinking. Maybe your circumstances just seem horrible and your situation seems out of control and your outlook just doesn't seem to hold much promise. And you find yourself too often saying, what's the use? Why bother? Why should I keep trying? Why shouldn't I just throw in the towel? If you feel that way, or if you've ever felt that way, then you need to fully embrace the biblical concept of hope. Not the kind of wishful thinking that sounds like life is a Hallmark card, and that it's everything magically turns up sunshine and roses in those movies, but the kind of eternal hope that sees you through every storm, based on the Word of God and the power of God, in the goodness of God. Our hope is actually our way of life. Ordinarily, when we express hope, we're expressing uncertainty. But that's not the biblical meaning of hope. Biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future. Instead, biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. A Christian's definition of hope is far superior to that of the world. Instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, a believer knows that their hope is solid, knows that it's concrete evidence because it's grounded in the Word of God, and we know that God cannot lie. Book of Numbers told us that. God is not human, that he should lie. Not a human being, that he should change his mind. But here's the truth. We take wishes and we turn them into hopes a lot of times. We put all our eggs in the basket of temporary things rather than that of eternal things. wishes direct the mind towards something we believe will satisfy, something that typically not attainable by our own power, because wishes are tied to personal need. Wishing knows exactly what it wants, or at least thinks it does. We keep wish lists. We communicate our wishes to others. Our vocation and our way of life are so often wish-oriented for the sake of our own pleasure and pride. The word hope in the Bible is an equal mixture of desire and expectation. An equal mixture of desire and expectation. Many things we desire in life we don't really expect to happen. And many things we expect aren't what we would desire. It only becomes hope when the two are put together, okay? And we both long for a thing to happen, but then in addition to that, we deeply believe that it will take place. Hebrews 12:2 tells us what hope is in the life and ministry of Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's hope. Foreseeing your way down the racetrack. Knowing that down the racetrack is shame, pain, sickness, or death, or a humiliating experience. Foreseeing and being sure of all of it, and being sure of the end of the line, the joy and the crown. That's another aspect of hope. Not just anticipating that something's coming down the pipe, but anticipating it with pleasure. It's not good. It's not enough for us in this life to come to expect and accept the fact that we will suffer. The message of the Bible is that we're to embrace it. Here's a parenthetical note on this verse. I remember the musician Darrell Evans. I know you guys probably do, but he pointed this out. The joy set before him. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about you. When he was on the cross, you were the joy set before him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So Paul may have given us the best example of hope in Romans chapter 8. Whenever I encounter hopelessness in a new believer or maybe even among experienced Christians, and there's doubt about their salvation, I usually direct them to Romans 8, 24 through 25, where Paul tells the believer, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, how sure is that hope? I believe that every Christian has gone through or will go through a dark night of the soul. Not everybody agrees with me. Some people have said they've never experienced that. For those of you that have, it's that part where those doubts and those fears flare up. But extinguishing those fears is as simple as staying in the Bible faithfully day by day. It is. Because once you have the Word of God talking to you, it brings light into your situation. Hope is a calculated decision demonstrated by deliberate actions. A calculated decision demonstrated by deliberate actions. Another way to say it is that hope is a choice you make. There are two choices you need to make in order to develop a calculated hope. The first choice you make is that you dare to rejoice. Dare to rejoice. Like hope, rejoice is an action word. It's a choice you make. The Bible never commands us to feel a certain way. It never commands you to feel. This is how you should feel. Your spouse doesn't get away with it, and apparently the Bible doesn't get away with it either. But it does command us to act in a certain way or to do certain things, such as rejoice. We're asked to do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if Paul said, if you didn't get it, I will say it again, rejoice. It's a command because it's a choice. And so in Romans 5, Paul says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means we choose to take joy now because we know that ultimately God will cause all things to work together for good. And even though we may not see it yet, we can make the calculated decision to be joyful today about what God will bring us further down the road. And then Paul takes this choice to rejoice a step further. He says not only are we able to rejoice in the promises that are certainly coming our way further down the line, but we can also make the choice to rejoice in the middle of what's happening right now. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now I'll finish reading that verse in just a second, because you see there's not only our sufferings because ... that means there's more to come. But first I want to say that this is our insider information on the problems that we face. The Bible never says that God sends your way all the tests and trials and temptations that you're going to face. Never says that. God is not the author of your suffering, but here's the insider information that will help you see your problems in a different light. God can take whatever suffering comes your way and make something good come out of it. God has the power to turn something painful into something beautiful. For this reason, Paul says, as we continue that scripture, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Paul is saying that when anything is happening in your life that you don't like, anything that brings pain in your way, great or small, you can dare to rejoice, even if it's only a tearful phrase like, God, I don't know what's happening, but I love you. I can't begin to estimate the number of times I've personally been dragged out of doubt and despair by simply considering the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have every reason for hope and every reason to always have praise on my lips. Hope means that we dare to rejoice even when there seems to be little to rejoice about. That's the first choice. Hope. Here's the second choice. We must dare to endure. Paul told the people of the church in Thessalonica that he thanked God for their endurance inspired by what? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance. There's a connection between endurance and hope. Paul says that perseverance or endurance leads to character, and character leads to hope. Hope is an action word. It is not passive. That's not the worldly way to view that word, is it? But in the biblical view, hope is an action word. It's not a passive word. One of the ways that we act out our hope is that we stick with it, even when we don't feel like sticking with it. That's hope. Hope understands that what's happening in your life right now is just one scene of the overall story. When endurance is accomplished by grace through faith, it produces Christ-like behavior and Christ-like character in us. It softens our rough edges. It deepens our capacity to love others. It makes our first instinct to be kind to someone who is wronging us. It stirs our appreciation for the goodness of God and the goodness of His gospel. Hope is endurance. It's not a result of what you see or what you feel. It's a result of a choice you dare to make and an action you dare to take. Hope is daring to endure, refusing to jump ship, even when you don't know how the story is going to end. We don't always know how the story will end, but because we have hope, we not only stay in the game until the very end, we stay engaged in the game until the very end. You've seen teams give up in the middle of a blowout, haven't you? I was at a wedding, so I didn't see the green and white game yesterday. But apparently, they must have given up. I'm not sure what happened. Hope never allows you to do that in the midst of a battle. You don't give up. Here's a picture. Ilse and I went to Lithuania a few years ago. And while we were there, we visited a very sacred place to the Lithuanian people. It's called the Hill of Crosses. It's nothing more than a couple of acre hill out in the country where people from all over the world come to plant or drape crosses. The hill presently has over 100,000 crosses. I think it's more than that, but we placed a cross there for our son. It's just a somber, when you know the history of it, inspiring place to be. There are large crosses. You can see them. There are small ones. People come all around the world to place these crosses on this hill. Now, during World War II, the Germans ordered it torn down. Soldiers tore down all the crosses during the night. Lithuanians came from all over the countryside and put them back up. The Germans would tear them back down, and within a few days, they would reappear. The same thing happened with the Russians. The Lithuanians refused to surrender leadership to the negative. Their actions kept hope alive. Yours can too. We all have days filled with despair when something is against us that seems insurmountable. When it seems like everything around us is crushing in and our eyes can't see the light. When that happens, hope dares you to look up. And you need to do that. You need to turn your face to God. Hope dares you to keep trying. Hope says at every downturn, I will not panic just because something unwanted and unexpected is happening in my life right now. That's why Paul says hope does not disappoint. You dare to rejoice. Hope doesn't disappoint. It's because our hope is not in ourselves. That's why it doesn't disappoint. Hope is not within ourselves. Our hope is in the God who loves us. That's hope. You keep making plans. You keep moving forward. You outlast the problems. You overcome your problems. That has nothing at all to do with wishful thinking, period. It has everything to do with the calculated choices you make. You dare to rejoice even when you don't feel like rejoicing. You dare to endure even when it's easier to quit. The gospel is a message of hope for the hopeless. Remember, hope is not a wish. Hope is future-facing. But it is confident, and it is built on a solid foundation. Your entire walk as a believer is based on that four-letter word, hope. A hope that goes beyond this life and extends through eternity. Everything you do as a Christian flows from this. Why do you pray? Hope. Why do you witness to others? Hope. Why do you endure hardship, trials, or persecution? Hope. Why did many of you have gone before us, sacrifice, give, serve, and even lose their lives for the message of the gospel? That word is hope. The one hope we refer to is our future hope, which is found in Jesus' return. He will come again as he went into heaven. We were promised that, weren't we? He will come again and receive us to himself so that what? So that we can be where he is. This one hope unites the body of Christ. Even now, the Holy Spirit grants to all of God's children the assurance of this hope. A hope that belongs to everyone who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. Praise the Lord, he didn't command us to achieve unity. What? He didn't command us to achieve unity. He told us to maintain it. He didn't tell us to act like one body. He said there is one body. Remember back in Ephesians 4 when Paul said, you were called to one hope when you were called. So what's our responsibility? What are we called to do? The one hope we're called to tells us that if we want to maintain unity with our fellow believers, there's no room for pride. There's no room for unkindness. There's no room for rudeness. The one hope we're called to requires that we have ongoing patience with each other, putting up with each other, and never forgetting that we're all people. When was the last time you encouraged a brother or sister with words of hope? This screams for the why of congregational care, too. When have you called a person that God laid on your heart? I know it happens to you all the time, right? I haven't thought about that person in so long. How about serving on a ministry team? Maybe you could bless a neighbor by meeting a need for them. You can dare to be hopeful by looking to God when trouble comes. You can dare to be hopeful by knocking on God's door through prayer. You can dare to be hopeful by surrounding yourself with faithful, encouraging people. Look to your right, look to your left. If we let ourselves be taken care of by God for the future, whether 5 minutes or 5 centuries from now, then we can be free to love others. Let me say that again. If we let ourselves be taken care of by God for the future, then we can be free to love others. Then God's glory will shine more clearly, because that's how he becomes visible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth of these words, for the sacrifice that you made so that we are the joy that you look forward to. We don't consider ourselves sometimes a joy to you, but you tell us that we are. You love us. You are our source of hope. We dare to rejoice, and we dare to endure, because we are one body. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we give you all the praise. Amen. And again, since we are in the series called One, there's no better sacrament or better practice that takes place in a church than the act of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. It's a time of thanksgiving, but certainly one of the main things is the oneness that we have as a church body when we partake in this sacrament. Just as a reminder, in the Methodist Church, it is an open table. You all of you are welcome to partake of the bread and the wine / juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's begin. My plea to you is to come to the table, but also that we have Jesus come to the table as our Redeemer. Jesus invites you here as part of the people of God. Come to the table humbly, not because you've earned a place at the table, but because you need mercy and you need help. Come because you love God and you want to love God more. Come because Jesus first loved us and gave himself for us. Come because you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. On the night he was handed over, Jesus had a meal with his friends. He took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, Jesus took the cup of wine. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And whenever you drink of it, remember me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this juice, we may know the presence of the living Christ and be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by Jesus' blood, until he comes in final victory and we feast at your table forever and ever. Amen. Bread of life, the living water, the way. He did not present himself a source of salvation, but as the only way to salvation. Without him, without this bread of life, there is no hope for salvation. By identifying himself as the source of forgiveness, Jesus makes the path to repentance and a relationship with God plain and simple and available for every one of us. In this symbol of broken bread, we participate in the life of Jesus Christ, and we dedicate ourselves to being his disciples. So let's declare our dedication. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat. In ancient times, a king would customarily hold a feast following a great victory. At the feast, he would lift and drink deeply from a cup of wine as a symbol of deliverance and thanksgiving. Well, in the Lord's Supper, God's people lift and drink deeply from the cup of thanksgiving for salvation through Jesus Christ. In the symbol of the cup, we participate in the new life that Jesus brings. So drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, remember me. Take and drink. Pray, dear Father, inspire us to be your people of reconciliation. Make your church throughout the world to be a sign of unity and an instrument of peace. Bring quickly that new world where the fullness of your peace is going to be revealed. Keep us watchful for that day when people of every race and language and way of life will gather to share in the one eternal banquet with you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever and ever. Amen.